I want to start off with a couple of things. First of all, if you're a dad with here with us, man, being a dad is not a... Holy smokes, 1 week old. Congratulations, Pikes. We had your picture up, but I saw you guys come in a little bit afterwards. Imagine that, a little late, carrying a little one. Congratulations, you crazy people. There you go. There's a whole, you can take the whole container of dad's rip here. At least one. But congrats, that's awesome. Going well so far? Yeah, no problems. Simple. First week's hard. After that, nothing. Right. But if you're a dad here, man, it's a hard job. It's a very hard job because the culture shows dads, and especially if you watch sitcoms, of disengaged and don't care and let the kids do anything and, you know, dad's stupid and the Homer Simpson kind of thing. And then the Simpsons are funny. I mean, I like Simpsons, but it's just that kind of bumbling idiot his dad is. And you're called to enter into your wives, and you're called to enter into your kids with a remarkable way that only you can touch. Moms do other things. Mom protects them. When they fall down, go boom. Dad say, whoa, cool, blood. You know, and so it's a little different way. We have our, you know, we have different ways of going about it. But dads, you have a big job, and so I commend you for that. It is totally, you know that I thought last week was Father's Day. And I messed up first service and put those slides up there. And people just let me go for a while until the only one who had mercy upon me was Tim. He finally waved his hand and said, you're a bumbling idiot. To which I said, and what else is new? And then he said, well, Father's Day isn't this week. But I didn't plan this, but this week we are talking about an issue that might seem like I teed it up on Father's Day, and I certainly did not. The issue is pornography. Now, as a result of that, I want to let you know something. I'm going to do some straight talk here. I love everybody in this room. I mean, some of you I don't know really well. Some of you don't even know at all. But I love you. I mean that. And I care for you. And I want your best. So what's going to come out is just real straight talk about this. And so it might seem like I'm being really hard on you. And that's not my intention. I think the Apostle Paul in the book of 1 Corinthians is very hard on the Corinthians. And you remember the way he starts that letter by saying, I always thank my God for you always. I mean, he just loves on them. So I do care for you. And so it may come out, may seem that's not the case, but it is. It is the case. Also, I want to let you know that today is, if you go to a movie, you know, whoops, whoa. If you go to a movie, you get one of these deals right here. You get all those different things. Today's definitely falls in the middle category. So, no, certainly. We're going to talk pretty straight about this. There will be no explicit pictures. I'm not going to do that. I'm not stupid. But I'm dumb, but I'm not stupid. That's not what we're talking about. But I'm going to talk straight about this. So if you're here and you got a little guy with you, a little gal with you, and you're not really quite ready to talk about the issue of pornography or its impacts on your culture, impacts on their lives, man, take them out to McDonald's for lunch. You'd be the greatest dad ever. It's totally fine. You have our permission to vamoose. It's no problem. So we're all going to close our eyes like a good Baptist church, you know, when they did that and they raised their hand. No, we're not going to do that. Just the Baptists in the room understood that, which is not many of you, I noticed. But anyway, this is a PG-13, and I'm going to keep it PG-13, but it will be PG-13. So we're in the book of 1 Corinthians. If you want to open up your Bible to that, that's fine. You can follow along on the insert. We are going to fly through stuff. This is basically a two-hour sermon that I'm going to give you in an hour 58. No, I'm going to try to do about 40, 45 minutes, and we'll do our best job with this morning. It's a little bit longer this morning, but we got a lot to cover, so let's get after it. We're in a series right now, 1 Corinthians, Church in Crisis. The people of Corinth, where ancient Greece was a messed up place, had no real impact by Judaism or especially Christianity until Paul came over there and started the work of the church. So you got to understand, this is a pagan culture when Christianity came into it. And so, as a result, they had a lot of pagan things going on. Sound familiar? Huh? Anyway, and so this church is in crisis. In chapter 5, that's how far we got a few weeks ago into this book. The book has 16 chapters. We'll get there by, I don't know, before Y3K. Anyway, the... Have to think about that. The chapter 5 talks about some sexual issues. And so we started a series, chapters 5 and 6, called Sex and the City of Corinth. And so that's where we're at. We're in this four-week deal. We're going to end it today. Today's the last one. Let me kind of catch you up a little bit on where we've been. The first week, chapter 5. So if you have a Bible open, you can look at chapter 5. I don't have anything printed up for you on that. Chapter 5, the issue is, Paul is getting after the church because someone in the church, a guy, was either married to or having a sexual relationship with his mother, or perhaps his stepmother. It's a weird way of saying it. He says his father's wife. So it could be a stepmother, could be a mother. We're not sure. But either way, it's this relationship that even the culture shunned. It just said no. And in fact, they said it's an illegal relationship. So that was a problem. Paul says, I can't believe this kind of thing is going on. But then to make matters worse, the church was actually boasting about it, saying, hey, this is such a great place to be. You can do whatever you want and still be involved in the church. And Paul says, no way. What planet are you from? That is not biblical Christianity. And so he deals more with that second issue of them saying, you can do whatever you want. He says, no, you can't. You can't. You can't do whatever your flesh desires. But you're free. But a train is most free when it's on the tracks. And that means when you're following God. That's what freedom is. Freedom is not taking that train and trying to drive it through a jungle. Second thing, it's linked to this whole issue. It's the issue where they would go out and they would sue one another. They would take liberty, and people would actually, within the church, over petty matters, would go and sue each other in front of a civil court and have their debates there. The problem with it is that they were now causing the church and Christianity and ultimately Christ to be mocked, because they were saying, if that's what it means to be a Christian, look at all they fight. I don't have anything to do with them. So that's what's going on. The second thing we talked about, that was verses 1 to 11 in chapter 6. Then verses 12 to 20, which we talked about last week, and they're actually, we're going to do it again this week, was Paul now talks about the issue of sex. And he's opening it back up clearly. And he's saying that in this particular culture, what they did in their pagan underpinnings was they would go to their pagan temples. Some of these temples were temples to the pagan fertility gods. And part of the ritual was paying money and having sexual intercourse with a temple prostitute. That would appease somehow the god. I don't know. But that's what they did. And so they're still doing this. They come to church and they go, wow, this doesn't quite feel like church without the sex. So I'm going to go over to the pagan temple and do that. And Paul says, oh my gosh, where do I start with you people? No, that's not how you do it. Now, this week, one more thing. One thing when we got through it last week, we talked about our culture and where we're at now, where the Corinthian culture was. And granted, we don't have pagan, we think, oh, that's so weird. Just carefully, I don't even know how you can do this. I've tried. We are whacked out sexually in this culture. I mean, it's very difficult to find out all the different things that people are into and doing. And I mean, yeah, we don't have pagan temples, but man, we got every other kind of weird nut job thing going on with sex. We live in Corinth. We're in some ways worse off than Corinth. Now, we'll get to that. This week, I want to look at that passage again. I want to focus on primarily the first part where he's kind of just talking about sexual immorality in general before he gets to the specific issue of the temple prostitutes. And I want to, this week's topic is, it's just porn. It's a big deal. It's just porn. Really? So I want to talk openly and honestly with you about porn and its impact on you, on your life, on your relationship with God, if you're married, on your relationship with your spouse. Now, I realize something first service. Ladies, I'm just going to ask your forgiveness on this, all right? I'm going to do my best, but I've been in this business a long time. I've been a professional Christian since 1987, so paid money to walk with God. What a deal. And I deal mostly with guys. So this is going to have a guy ring to it. I apologize. I tried to do my best first service. I'll do my best again this time. The reality is, that is not 100% true. It's actually, the average user, 72% of porn are male. The average age shocked me as I did some research this week. According to PBS Frontline, they did a Frontline, which is a great, great show. You can see it online. Average age, 41. Average age, 41. I thought, oh, that's just a young guy deal. Ha! 41. I mean, that's still relatively young. Anyway, so this is not. And so 28% are women. So it's not just men. It's not just men. And I'll do my best to try to incorporate everybody. But if I slip into just saying, talking to the men, it's because that's my experience. All right, with that said, it's Sex and the City, part four, last part in the series. It's just porn. Let me walk through this with you. Go through this passage one more time. It says, everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food for the stomach and stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. All right. How does this relate to pornography? Number one, just going to use the same 3 points. Same 3 points I did last week. Here we go. Number one. Everything is permissible. Go back one. Thank you. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. What? Is this beneficial? Number two. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered. I will not be enslaved by anything. Point number three. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food. That was a phrase that they had that said, hey, if you feel like doing something, you're depriving your body unless you do it. Food for the stomach and stomach for food. Come on. They want to match up, so it's no problem. Paul says this remarkable phrase then. Look at that. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. That is not what you're hearing. When you leave here, you're going to hear for the next 167 hours that your body was made for sex. And that you're a sexual item. And you need to look a certain way, you need to be a certain way in order to be sexually attractive. Because sex sells and the whole world's buying. You're hearing that the body is meant for sexual immorality. That's what you're hearing. Guys, I'll challenge you on something. You don't believe that? I challenge you with something. A friend of mine told me this year, a few years ago, and it's been convicting me since. When you walk into a room, do you instantly look for the most attractive female? It's just everywhere. That's what the Kool-Aid you're drinking. And it's there. And it's a constant battle. And the only place you're going to hear that there's freedom from this craziness is the Word of God, where He says, you were not made for that. You were made for something more than that. And it is a lie from the pit of hell that you're hearing this other stuff. And it's constant. It gnaws on you. It's there. I admit it all the time. Like I said last week, just when you go, you know, you get your pastor license, they don't just say, oh, check your horniness in here at the door. No. I struggle with it. Everybody. I'm talking to everybody. Whenever I point a finger at you, I got three coming back at me, all right? We're all in this. I forgot what I was talking about. What am I talking about? Got excited there. The body is not meant for sexual immorality. It was meant for the Lord. You were designed to have a relationship that is so life-changing with Jesus Christ and Him risen and the glory of God, that it changes everything. And that's what you're designed for. And anything else is counterfeit. Even if it looks good. And sex is good. Don't let anyone tell you otherwise. It's just out of bounds outside the way God says it. Let me finish up with this passage from 1 Corinthians. I wanted to hit primarily on that. And then we're going to do some other things. By His power, verse 14, God raised the Lord from the dead, and He will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ Himself? Shall I take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh, but he who unites himself with the Lord is one with Him in spirit. Verse 18, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Now, that word right there, underlined, sexual immorality, that's really one word in the original. And I don't like doing this, these Greek words, but the Greek word is porneia. Okay? Sound familiar? Porneia. That's what the word. Sexual immorality. It covers a big range of meanings. So what I want to ask first off is, what is porneia in the Bible? In other words, what does God view as porneia? All right? So what I'm going to look at here very briefly, the word is used 20 some odd times in the New Testament. And it's used by Paul several times. Woo! Keep losing stuff today. It's used by Paul several times. And I want to look at just four of those passages where it is used by Paul. Okay, so number one, Galatians 5. He says this. Paul's doing one of his sin lists, and he says this. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, there's that word porneia, impurity and debauchery. And he's going to keep going with a whole bunch of other things. Now let me just throw on my Captain Obvious shirt and say something obvious. Sexual immorality is sin. Now, before I say anything else, it's sin. Okay, it's just sin. Christ died for sins. We're not here to worship our sin. We're here to let Christ have them. All of us have trouble in this area. All of us have sinned in this area. I'm not pointing a finger at anyone but myself, but it's sin. All right, let's just say what it is. Second thing, Ephesians 5:3. But among you, there must not even be a hint of porneia, of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. A hint of sexual immorality. Now, some of you might be saying, hey, wait a minute, I've studied that word porneia. Porneia actually means illicit sexual contact, usually in fornication. I'll just be blunt here, sexual intercourse. Pornography is not that. Pornography is where I'm just viewing someone else, or I'm doing this other thing. That's not really in that realm. Dude, are you seriously saying that it's not a hint of sexual immorality? No way. You do not watch X-rated videos for the plot. You could watch paint drying and it has more plot. Oh, the paint's a little more dry. Whoa, hey, the paint's even more dry. That is more plot than whatever naughty nurse or whatever's happening. That is not a plot line. You're not getting entertained in a pure, refreshing way. You are lusting. I mean, it's just, hello, Captain Obvious. There's a hint there. Colossians chapter 3. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, porn, there it is, number one. Whatever belongs to your earthly nature, that part of you, nothing wrong with being human, but something wrong with letting your base desires run free. Number one, he says porneia, sexual immorality. Then impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. What does it mean to put something to death? It means to kill that sucker. Kill it. If you were around in when we did the mortification of sin series, mortification, a big fancy word, means kill something. We talked about whack-a-mole. Know that game, whack-a-mole? Whack, whack. Whack, 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 whack. You whack it. You don't just, nice sin. You whack that sucker. If you think you can get over this one by saying, oh, nice pornography, it's okay. No, you whack that sucker. Put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And the last thing, 1 Thessalonians 4. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid porneia, sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable. It's something that can be learned. And it is possible. Some of you in this room feel so enslaved to this, you would tell me if you could get up out of your chair and come up front and say, you don't understand my level of slavery. And I'm telling you that no matter how you feel, the reality is you have victory over this if you're a follower of Jesus. You do. It says right here, you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. You're telling me you can put your lips around the fire hose of an almighty God and you can't stop clicking? You can stop. You can stop. Don't give me this. You don't understand. I do understand. And you can stop. Now, with that said, I'll spit all over my notes here. No, nobody ever sits in the front row anymore. I don't know what the deal is. Why did God even design marriage and sex? If you look at Genesis chapter 2, which is what we always do here at Hope, and you should if you're going to look at marriage, Genesis chapter 2 gives you the point of what sex and marriage is all about. Clearly, God says in Genesis 2:18, Adam's created first, he's all alone, and God says it is not good for the man to be alone. The reason that Eve is created is to end Adam's aloneness. Adam was completely alone. There wasn't even any other humans around. There's just animals. God brings the animals before Adam. He names them and realizes, I don't really want to hang with a giraffe. Cool looking thing, long neck, nice spots. Giraffe, I'll name you. Don't want to hang with you. Goes through all of them and realizes, there's nobody here I really want to match up with. Nobody I want to have a soul partnership with. And so then he creates Eve, and it ends his aloneness. And then he says this, the author of Genesis says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. That's the point. Point of marriage is, if on a human level, is that a man and woman come together, they would leave father and mother, they would be united through a covenant we call marriage. It's very simple. People say, when does that happen? It's very simple. It's a covenant before God, human witnesses, where you leave your previous family and you covenant together, and then you become one flesh. One flesh means a lot more than, but certainly means no less than, sexual intercourse. Okay? Those three things happen, boom, you're married. People say, oh, you know, we don't want to wait. We want to have sex now. And I say, great, let's go get married right now. You want to get married? Let's get married. I find a couple witnesses on the street. You get your paperwork from the state of Minnesota. Let's get her done. No, we want to have a nice ceremony. Then you wait. That's just the way it goes. There's an order to it. Now, there's more to it, though, than that. That's just on a human level. There's more to it. On a spiritual level, what's going on? Ephesians chapter 5 gives us a hint. He says, Paul's teaching the people of Ephesus about marriage, and he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. So he's trying to teach them something, and he's going to use an analogy as Jesus, how much Jesus loves the church. And he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy. The her here is the church. Cleansing her, the church, by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. So he's saying there's an analogy here. The analogy is Christ's love for the church equals a husband's love for his wife. And it's a sacrificial love. It's not a feeling. It's a command. Love your wives. Why? Give yourself to her. Christ gave. You give. Fathers, give yourself to your wives. Give yourselves to your kids. Give. And then Paul goes at the end of this chapter, in chapter 5, he says, for this reason, he quotes from Genesis 2, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. He gets so mixed up in the metaphor that he says, what I'm really saying is, this is a metaphor about Jesus. It's a metaphor about the gospel and how it transforms people and it brings people back to Christ in relationship with God again in a way they hadn't seen before. That's what marriage is. So marriage is an illustration. Marriage is an illustration of God's love for his people. Now, let me take you to Ezekiel chapter 16 to really put this point home. I'm not going to read all of Ezekiel chapter 16. If I did, I would have to dial down the PG-13 to NC-17. And I know the young guys are going, where's Ezekiel? It's in the Bible somewhere. I know it. It's a quite a graphic. Very graphic. I'm happy to you come down. I'll show you the graph. I mean, it's there. But God's really trying to make some points. This is God speaking. It's very NC-17-ish. I'm going to read you a little bit from that. God's using an analogy, and he's trying to tell his people something about himself. The analogy is, he compares, this is the Old Testament now, so he's comparing his people to the people of Israel. And he says, it's like this. It's like all you people of Israel, collectively, it's like you were all one little girl. And you were born from your mother, but you were left there in a heap. You're sitting on your afterbirth. It's not a very pretty sight. You're all in blood and everything. And God says he came and he took care of her. Now listen what he says. He says, I bathed you with water and washed the blood from you and put ointments on you. I clothed you with an embroidered dress and put leather sandals on you. I dressed you in fine linen and covered you with costly garments. I adorned you with jewelry. I put bracelets on your arms and a necklace around your neck. And I put a ring on your nose. That was cool then. That's cool now too, I guess. Earrings on your ears and a beautiful crown on your head. So you were adorned with gold and silver. Your clothes were of fine linen and costly fabric and embroidered cloth. Your food was fine flour, honey, and olive oil. You became very beautiful and rose to be a queen. And your fame spread among the nations on account of your beauty, because the splendor I had given you made your beauty perfect, declares the sovereign Lord. He is saying, that's what I did. I took you and I helped you grow up, and I gave you little cute dresses when you were a little girl, and I put those little bows on, the whole thing, and I watched you grow up. And when it was, he says in another passage, when it was time for love, I married you. It's this incredible passage of God's endearing heart towards his people. I did a wedding, and the youth will remember this. I did a wedding for Hope and Zach. It was an outdoor wedding. And Hope and Zach both worked at some homes that had places with people with, I don't know what the right word, help me out, mentally challenged, a little mentally challenged, I guess. And there was a guy in the front row who, when Hope walked down the aisle, the whole time she walked down the aisle, this guy, who was a little mentally challenged, kept going, yes, 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 she's so beautiful, yes, yes, yes. And he kept jumping. I'm thinking, you're the only sane one here. The rest of us should be doing that. We're all so reserved, standing there. He's just, yes, oh, look at her, look at her, look at her. That's what God thinks of his people. And God doesn't have any reservation, and he tells you that. I love you like that. And then listen to the last passage. Verse 15 of Ezekiel 16. But you trusted in your beauty and used your fame to become a prostitute. You lavished your favors on anyone who passed by, and your beauty became his. That's sin. That's the definition of sin. God gives you that, and you go and you prostitute it off other places. Marriage and sexuality is way more than it's just sex. It's just porn. It's way more. It's the glory of God being shown off. And if you have a wrong view of it, things won't fall into place. So let's give a definition now for what is porneia. Porneia is any kind of sexual satisfaction and or lust that falls outside the bounds of what God intended it for. And on a human level, that means marriage. On a spiritual level, what that means is to be an illustration of the gospel of Christ. When you talk about pornography, porn comes from porneia, sexual illicitness. It's not right. Okay? It's not, dude, it's, let's just flat out say something. Porn is voyeurism. Period. Hey, let's, come on. You're watching someone else. That's the same as if you're like looking through a window. It just is, and it's wrong. It degrades people, and it's voyeurism. Pornography. Graphy in Greek means written, or it means description of. So you have sexual illicitness, and it's written of, or you have pictures. Or in our case, we have the wonderful internet. Now, let me give you a little, why is this a big deal? Why am I even talking about this? I came to Christ in 1983. One of the things in my life at that time was I felt like I had a problem with pornography. When I say I had a problem with pornography, what that meant was from time to time, I would look at, my roommate was very much into it. He had a stack of magazines under his bed. I would struggle with that. I didn't want to become that kind of person, even as not yet a follower of Jesus. And I felt like it was something that gripped me. And I one of the things that just made me say, I'm a sinner. I can't stop this. I can't stop looking at this stuff. When I came to Christ in 1983, I was part of a group called the Navigators. Navigators, Bible study group on campuses. And I had very open relationship with guys. Very. We could talk about anything. And sex was one of them, our struggles and everything. And if you don't have that kind of relationship, I encourage you to foster that relationship. It takes a little fostering. Don't just, hi, my name's Steve, let me tell you my deepest sexual struggles. That might not exactly win many friends and favors there. You know, you might want to ease up to it. Hi, my name's Steve. What do you think of the Vikings? Let me tell you about my sexual struggles or something. But very open group. Very open group. Sit in Bible studies and just talk. Just, here's my struggles, dude. Here, and it's good around peers, you know. There was about 75 people in that organization. I knew of one guy who struggled, and that was an open group, one guy who struggled with viewing X-rated triple X movies. One. Now, it doesn't mean other guys didn't struggle with lust and different things. One guy that went and got movies. Why? Because in those days, you had to think about it, get in your car, drive down here to the seedy parts of Minneapolis, used to be Hennepin Avenue. You had to get out of your car. You had to go into the store, hope nobody saw you. I mean, these stores were not exactly, you know, nice and pretty. They were just slimy. You walk in, and then you had to hope nobody saw you. You go look at whatever you want, grab the video cassette. Remember those videos? Anyway, get that, check it out, go back into your car, go home, and watch it. That is a huge amount of premeditation. Today, click, click, boom. The activation energy, chemistry majors, the activation energy to get from here to here used to be like that, and now it's whoop, nothing. That's why it's a problem. In the time we have left, I want to give you a little bit. I want to help you get some sanity. Is this an exhaustive list? No. Am I missing things? Yes. Is there more things you could talk to one another about? Yes. I hope this is just the beginning of a dialogue. And I know, since I've been a follower of Jesus, that we all struggle with sexuality. And as I've dealt with men, every man that I know in the last 10 years who's come to know Christ comes with some level of struggle in this area. Now, I assume that's to some level true for women as well. But again, I deal mostly with men. I'm going to give you 10 quick things. They're relatively quick. First one. You got to know something is, man, you are being lied to. You are being lied to. The lie is, this will satisfy you. Now listen, we live in a capitalistic country, baby, right? If it's give the people what they want, you're also creating the market. Look at this little graph here. It's a J graph. You know, of course it goes up. It's going to tell you something. These are the quantity of sexual videos. 86% of all sexual videos are made in L.A. I don't know what the deal is there, but L.A. area. You know how many people there is to regulate that? 3 police officers. 3 full-time police officers to regulate this. This is according to a Frontline. If you want to go to pbs.org and look at the Frontline deal. In 1986, it's under 2,000 triple X numbers of titles are made. If you look over, it actually goes down for a little while until you get to 1992. Then it starts to go up. What happened in 1992? Al Gore created the internet. In 1992, it goes up, and now we got explosive growth. That's 2000. I don't even know what it is now. I have no idea. It keeps going up. The number of X-rated titles. It's very hard to get the numbers. Some say it's a $10 billion industry. It sells more than rock, jazz, country, classical, all Broadway musicals, and all ballet. Everything going on in the entertainment industry, it sells more. You're being lied to, though, because you think this will satisfy, and there's just an insatiable desire for more. Number two, the issue a lot of you are hearing is, I'm thirsty and I just need a drink. Listen to Jeremiah 2. My people have committed 2 sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. God says basically this, I designed you thirsty. but it designed you thirsty to drink a drink of living water. And instead, you're getting a nice dip of toilet water. Ooh, that didn't satisfy. I got an idea. Let's do it again. Ooh, that didn't satisfy. I got an idea. Let's do it again. And it's just, you know what insanity is? The definition? Doing the same thing over and over, expecting different results. Hello? This is insane. We keep drinking in the toilet water. And God says, I've got living water for you. Third thing is, you might just think it's just porn, dude. It's just give it a rest. This isn't sexual immorality. It's just porn. And you can go, I dare you. Try to find the word pornography or internet or Al Gore in the Bible. They're not there. I would challenge you with that. I would say it's not just porn. Clearly pornography is about lust. It's about lust. That's what it's about. You're satisfying your lustful desires. The Pharisees at the time of Jesus, they said, hey, wait a minute here now. The Bible says you may not commit adultery, but there's nothing against having a little look. I've heard Christian guys say that. Man, I know I can't touch, but man, I sure like to check out the merchandise. Listen to what Jesus has to say about that. He says, you have heard it said, do not commit adultery. And you guys are so warped that you just do the bare minimum on this stuff. Let me tell you what that really means. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Jesus is trying to say, you're breaking the commandment about adultery if you've moved towards a woman and addressed her in your mind or watched her on a screen or whatever. If you've done that, you have broken the commandment. It is about lust. It is about a deep desire you have where you say, I will get this satisfied and I will not control my appetites. That's what it's about. Second thing, you're going after false intimacy. The interesting thing, yeah, you think, well, if at least I'm getting toilet water. And when you go to drink it, there's absolutely nothing there. Sex was created by God to help you to feel in the bounds of marriage, to help you feel united with another person. Pornography is by definition done alone. I mean, it'd be interesting to see the stat on this. I don't have it in front of me, but how many people watch it alone? You feel more alone afterwards. Let me just wander through the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is really ripe with these just beautiful proverbs about the whole sexual area. Proverbs chapter 5. It says, may your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth, a loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be captivated by her love. What is that saying there? It's saying that if you want to be held captive by something, be held captive. I'm going to speak as the passage does here as a man towards a woman. Be held captive by your wife. And it says, may she satisfy you always. She's a loving doe, the wife of your youth. So guess what? You're an old dude as you're reading this. And you're not going looking for a younger deer, younger doe. You're just satisfied and saying, you are the one created for me. That's not the way our hearts go. Proverbs 27 says, death and destruction are never satisfied, and neither are the eyes of man. We have this intention saying, I don't care if you're the most beautiful woman on the planet. I got to have a look at all of them. I got to lust after all of them. I got to have them in my heart. That won't satisfy, so I got to have them on the screen, and that won't satisfy. Maybe I have to go have one. And that won't satisfy. I'll just keep going. Proverbs 11 says, I love this proverb. Like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman who shows no discretion. Now, take that for what it's worth. You got a pig. You got a gold ring. Gold ring, nice, right? In a pig. So you look at a woman on a screen and you say, she's hot. And the reality is, according to the scripture, if she shows no discretion, she's a pig with a golden ring on. Are you going to take her home to mother? Mom, look what I have. How are you? She's a pig. Don't bring pigs home to mom. You don't marry these girls. Flip it. You don't marry these guys. These are not marriageable. Don't marry them. You don't. You marry Proverbs 31, where it says this, charm is deceptive, but beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be, and catch this word, praised. What does this mean, fathers? What does this mean? It means you so move towards your wife that you're almost worshiping her. No, you are, with a small W. You're saying, I adore you. You are amazing in all ways. Like I tell my wife, you are amazing in all ways, especially in how you pick marriage partners. You are amazing. That's just wrong, I know. But you are amazing. And does she not have faults? Yes. Do I not have faults? Yes. But I'm not going to look at that. I'm going to choose to obey the command, not the feeling. The command says, husbands, love your wives. You move towards her like that. Anything other than that is false intimacy. It's false. And you'll keep craving more and more and more until you think you get it satisfied and you don't. You just keep going after more. Number three, know the times when you are most vulnerable. I had a friend who gave me an acronym. The acronym was HALT. I added an S to it because this works in my life. When I'm most struggling, it's over the acronym HALTS, which stands for hungry, angry, lonely, tired, or stressed. Hungry, if you're hungry, get a sandwich. If you're angry, punch someone in the face. If you're lonely, call someone. Want to go to a Twins game? If you're tired or if you're just bored, find something constructive to do or take a nap. And if you're stressed, do what it takes to get de-stressed. Maybe extract some things from your life. A very difficult thing for me to do. We all struggle with these things. These are the times when you are most vulnerable and you will be attacked. Number four, replace your lust for sex with the fear of God. God gave you a sex drive? Yes, I admit that. And we'll talk about that in just a minute, what that's meant to be for. One of the things that you can do to replace from having to act out in ways that are unhealthy is to say, God, I want to move towards you in a way that changes everything. I want to put you so on the throne that it consumes me and everything else becomes strangely dim, as the hymn goes. A lot of people come to Jesus Christ when they come to faith in him, and it's like there's a pie, and Jesus is, you know, there's this Jesus part of my life. Maybe it's just Sunday mornings, maybe it's whatever. It's nowhere in the Bible. How you come to Jesus is you give him the pie. And it's a one or a zero. Either you're a follower of Jesus or you're not. You may stumble on all those kind of things. You give him all. He wants all. He doesn't want some. He doesn't want your leftovers. He doesn't want everything but your sex life. He wants all of it. Having a fear of God. When I say fear of God, I do mean a healthy respect. I mean an awesome love for God. I mean putting God where he belongs, where he fills you, and it's this love relationship. But I also mean that you put God in a place in your life where you are scared spitless. I was raised in the Iron Range. All of us were scared spitless of our dads because that's how they raised boys, you know? You can do whatever you want with that. But there's a healthy fear of your father. That's like that. God is like that. And you should have a healthy fear of God that makes you tremble, but it makes you want to go towards him because you love him. Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. God will judge that. Marriage bed should kept pure. Then Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord, getting God in the right place in your life. I don't care if you claim to be a follower of Jesus or not. Is God your fear? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But fools despise wisdom and discipline. So what's it going to take? Is it going to take just discipline to get off this? No way. It's going to take a change of your heart because your heart's what's the problem. You're going to need to put God in that kind of place. Number five, you need both accountability, discipline, but that's not enough. You need repentance. You need a change of heart. There are great things out there. Accountability partner, talking to somebody saying, dude, I want you every Monday to ask me, did I look at anything sexually explicit on the internet? Or did I have any relationships with anyone this week? Or did I have, was I having lustful thoughts that I were not letting get out of my head this week? I want you to ask me hard questions like that. Getting a filter on your web so a lot of that crap won't come in. having covenant eyes so someone else gets every website you see. There's tons of that stuff, but alone it's not going to work. Because you're just going to lie. So you need a change of heart. You need to repent from this. Repentance means to turn. To say, I've had enough of this. Number six, take it out of the darkness. I know enough. I'm not a great counselor. A lot of people come to me saying, dude, can you help me? It's like, I'm not a very good counselor. We have good people in this church who do it much better than I do. I know 75% of it. Here we go. First 50%. Very simple. Tell somebody. You got a secret area of your life? Talk to somebody. It's 50% there. Guys and gals, if you have not yet talked to someone about some of your struggles, you need to. You need to. It doesn't need to be anybody, a friend. Someone who's going to help you. And not someone who's going to say, oh, it's no big deal, we all struggle with it. No, someone's going to say, dude, I want to help you. I love you enough, I don't want to leave you there. Someone like that. Take it out of the darkness. The next 25% is, I know it sounds trite, but it's true. Let the Word of God richly dwell in you. Let the truths of Scripture, like I read that passage, your body was not meant for sexual immorality. Meditate on that. Boy, I sure feel like my body's made for porn right now. No, it's not. It's made for the Lord. Oh, I sure don't feel that way. I'm going to keep reading it. That's 75% of the problem. The other 25%, it's blood, sweat, tears, getting some counseling. There's a whole variety of different things. Accountability, discipline, all kinds of different things in that last 25%. But the first 75% is like that. Number seven. Take it seriously. Take it seriously. I've been around way too many guys that just are passive in this and say, you know, I can't do it. And you have given up the fight. It is a battle, and you have to fight. You've got to get a hold of what is happening. You've got to fight. And if you don't have any fight left in you, find someone around you who's mad enough about it so that they will. Men, I speak primarily to you right now. If you're viewing porn online, stop it. If you don't have fight in you, I do. Knock it off. It's a disgrace. And that curve is going to keep going up like that with people from churches. Number eight, this links with it. Stop being lazy. One of the reasons that God gave you a sex drive is to fulfill what He wants to do in your life. What He wants you to do, I'll start with married guys. It is not just about a sexual experience. What God designed it for is for oneness and for you to move into someone else's life, your wife's. And so you do the hard work of buying her flowers and asking her how her day went. And actually, radical thought coming here, guys, listening, okay? Listening to what she says and caring about her and doing all the work and treating her like a rose so she can open up and become all she was intended by God to be. Do the hard work. Stop being lazy. Oh, I just want to have sex. Stop it. Move into her in every area of her life. And then, man, you're going to have great sex. That's a great thing. Now, the single people in the room, which I know is 70% of our stats still hold true, you're going, that doesn't apply to me. You're darn right it applies to you. I think God put within you a desire, horniness. And it's a little reminder, you're saying, I should get married. Man, just looking around in this room, all right? There's a lot of single people here, okay? If you don't come back next week with being already engaged, I'm going to take the communication cards and start stapling them together at random. And we're just going to do one of those Mooney weddings, all right? Everybody's just going to get hooked up. Your desire sexually is God's way of saying, I should start looking for a spouse. That's a good thing. They might be sitting right here. And instead, you get this desire within you and you go, porn, boo. Just takes all the pressure off. Porn, boo. Instead, let that pressure just go like a big zit until it pops. Thank you. Yeah. I promise you, if you don't view porn, you will not explode. I've been doing this for 20 some odd years. I've never seen anybody explode by saying, I am just going to not watch porn. I'm going to actually seek a spouse. Number 9, mortify your lust. Kill it. We already talked about this. Whack-a-mole. Paul says in Romans 8, put to death, put to death. Whack-a-mole. Now, I want to say this real loud and clear. I know this is a hard message. I know it's a hard message. It's a very, very difficult concept. We all live in a Corinth. We all live in a crazy world. And I know this is hard. I want to let you know that Christ loves you exactly the way you are. Christ wants you to come to Him and to lay it all down for Him. He knows everything about you, and even sins that you don't even have any idea about, or you've so blocked from memory, He knows about them, and yet He's down on one knee, and He's still, as you're coming down the aisle, saying, yes, yes, there they come, I love it, she's so beautiful. He's saying that to you this morning. He wants you to come. He wants you to come. Don't worship your sin. Worship Christ. But He wants you to repent of that sin because it's your lover. And He's to be your husband. Last thing I want to share is some resources. These are excellent resources that I've looked at over the years, and I just want to commend them to you. Number 1 is a book called False Intimacy. If you're struggling with a sexual addiction, in a room this size, I know there are people that are. And I've walked men through this. False Intimacy is one of your greatest guides here. It's by Harry Shrumbeck. All these are in your handout that I gave you in the morning. All this will be online later this week. Second one's called The Pornography Trap. If you feel trapped by this, you're not. You just feel trapped. The Bible says you can have freedom. And this is written by Earl and Lasser. Eros Defiled. Eros is the Greek word for sexual love. And John White has written an excellent book. Excellent book. Very clear, easy to read, fast reads. When Good Men Are Tempted. This one is primarily for men. When Good Men Are Tempted by Bill Perkins. We used to give that out here at Hope in the early days. Great book. Lastly, and this is a new one I've come across by our friend Mark Driscoll. Born Again Christian. Now, this is a free one. It's online. I just happened to print it out, made a booklet out of it. But Born Again Christian. Very straightforward. So, you know, if you ever listen to Driscoll, you know he's a little straightforward. More leaning towards the R and C-17 area. But anyway, there's the website right there. It's also in your worship folder on there. It's a 56 pages. I read it in about an hour. It's a pretty quick read. Don't sit where you're sitting without asking yourselves. It's 12:38 right now. I have one question for you. At 12:38 on Sunday morning, June 21st, are you done with the toilet water? Let's close prayer. Jesus, I love how you have made a beautiful thing called sex, a beautiful thing called marriage. And even in that, in and of itself, it is not something that has an end. It really has its end as we look to treasure you. It's to show you off. So I pray for everyone in this room. I know this is a difficult area. I know it's hard for some people to hear this. I don't know, for some who feel in bondage, they don't feel perhaps even loved this morning. Jesus, I pray you'd show them how much you love them. You'd show them that you love your bride. So I pray for men and women in this room. I pray for those who feel held captive by the enemy of our souls, that today, God, today by the power of your Holy Spirit, you'd break the chains. You delight in setting captives free. God, set captives free here, we pray. Or for some in this room, a word of repentance is necessary. Even before they leave here, they need to turn away. For some here, God, that means they need to come up with a plan of action. In addition to a change of heart, they need to say, I need help. I need someone in my life. And there's a guy even in the room or a gal in the room who they could talk with. And I pray for that. I pray, Lord God, that we would be people who seek after you. We would not let this sexuality become our God. but that you would be our God above everything else. So I pray for that, God. I pray for a miracle this morning. I pray for healing. I pray for your hand to come by power of your Holy Spirit and to change people right where they're at. I pray that you would move in their lives and allow them to turn from those things which lead to death, and they would put to death those things, God. And I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit, you give us strength to do that. You're the only one who can do it, God. We pray that. Even as we sing this last song, pray in Jesus' name.